Thank you, sir. Well, how good is your memory? You got a good memory? Is it as good as mine? If so, I'm sorry. You got a pathetic memory. I'm going to be preaching this year every first Sunday of the month, even though this is the second Sunday. Andy and I switched so that he could, when he's going to be gone for several weeks to India. I'm going to be preaching on the book of 2 Peter. And I'd like for you to get your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1 at the moment. And I want to read you a few verses that I believe are the theme of the book. I believe he tells us it is the theme of the book. And as we read it, I want you to be thinking about your memory and how important it is that you be reminded of certain things over and over and over again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12 with me, down through verse 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Skip over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. And then he goes on to explain some things. But I want you to understand that as we read 2 Peter together this year, there are going to be certain things that he is, before he dies, wanting to remind them, bring to their remembrance certain things. I asked you a moment ago about your memory. How's yours? Let me tell you a little bit about how I can relate to mine. I do it by this story. It was an old man. He was about 64. And he had just eaten at a really new restaurant, a great restaurant, and he was so excited about it, he was telling his friend, "Man, this is just the best place." Man comes back and says, "Well, what's the name of it?" And he goes, "I don't remember. Wait. What's the name of that that long-stemmed flower you give on special occasions?" The guy goes, "You mean a rose?" Yeah, rose. And so he turns across the room and goes, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that restaurant that we ate at recently?" It's okay, I suppose, to forget the restaurants, but don't forget your wife's name. That's not a good thing. Right, Rose? But I want you to know about why it's important that there's a lot of things it's okay to forget. Your car keys, your glasses, your wallet. Once of those things, as I do on a regular basis, Benita knows when I say goodbye, I'm coming back. And she's standing there holding my glasses or my phone or keys or something. But I think about what Peter is saying, and I can't forget these. I need to remember them over and over and over and over again. Here's a man who said, by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die. Certain time, there's going to be a place in your life, and Peter now recognizes that time is now. And he's going to die. And so before he dies, he wants to write down some things. Remembrances for the brethren that he has helped bring into the faith, that he has probably, as a shepherd, shepherded their faith, and now he wants to bring to their remembrance certain things that would save their souls. When I think about this story of the book of 2 Peter, it's a last will and testament. It is a bequeathing of certain knowledge that will save them both for now and for eternity. And as I go through this book, I am reminded again and again and again how important it is to be reminded of these things, particularly the story that Jesus is coming again, and that every single moment of my life I need to be on the guard and watching and praying and looking up and saying, is it today? And even being able to say, Maranatha, come, Lord. It's okay. I'm ready. When we think about history and how important it is to be reminded of history, a few years ago I read William Shire's classic work. He won a Pulitzer for this book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. Magnificent book if you ever want to understand the story of the rise of Adolf Hitler and Nazism and those kind of things and what they did to the world of the mid-20th century. But I noticed that the epigraph on the front, it means when you open the book and there's always just this little quote that an author sometimes will put there. He puts this as his intro to the book. He says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. William Shire was in Germany when Hitler rose to power. He saw him up close and personal. He knew him. And he understood the charisma of the man and what he could yet do to the world. And he was trying to remind, after the war, he was trying to remind them after he had seen the after effects of the Holocaust and all of those things. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And while that might not be a significance in the mundane things of our lives, it must be true that we cannot forget certain things. God calls us to remember and be reminded on a regular basis. That's why he tells us to study to show yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, but who can rightly divide the word of truth. It means you can know what the Bible says and can distinguish between truth and error. We've got to be able to do that. We've got to be able to be reminded of certain things. We know in history that's true. You have all kinds of phrases that are used over the years. You know, remember the Alamo. Most of you don't even know where that was. Even what state it might have been in. It's San Antonio, Texas, and there's a mission that's there and that it led to the independence of the state of Texas. And I think about remember Pearl Harbor, and that was well known in the mid-20th century after the World War II started. And we think about in our own lifetime, perhaps, 9-1-1, 9-11, where we'll never forget, and yet, in fact, the matter is many of us have already forgot much of what took place that day. And I want us to think about why it's important that we remember certain things. You know, we have in our world today, we have a Memorial Day to remember those who gave it their last full measure. We have a Veterans Day to remember those who fought to give us our freedoms. We have a Thanksgiving Day to remind us of what God has bestowed upon us. We have many other days, Independence Day, that gives us our freedoms in our country and so forth and so on in our calendar year. But I'll tell you, as we think about the future in our spiritual world, we go back in time, we can see why God would tell Peter to remind them of certain things. All through the Old Testament history, we have people like even the story of the butler and the baker who were interpreted their dreams. And when the butler was to be restored to Pharaoh, he says to him, don't forget me. Don't forget me. 2 years later, he's still sitting in prison. And he finally, when Pharaoh has his dream, he goes, duh, I forgot. I forgot to tell you the man who got me here. He got me back. And he can interpret dreams. We think about Israel being told, in, among other things, the one thing that was been written down in stone for them never to forget was the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And yet through their history, they were repeatedly forgetting the sacredness and the holiness of the Sabbath day. We even find them, God sending them off into exile for that very reason. They had forgot the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah reminds them when they're coming back, they had already, even in their restoration movement, forgotten the Sabbath day and had profaned it. We can see stories even of the Corinthians of the Lord's Supper. When they were called together, in fact, what was mentioned by Lee Parker in his prayer a moment ago, the very idea that we're not to eat this to our condemnation, and that is that we forget the very purpose for why we are assembled and the reason for his death on Calvary's cross. How could you possibly forget the one who bled and died for you, and yet we do. Many a time we will eat and drink to the damnation of our very souls because we're thinking of other things while we're partaking of his death and his bleeding of his blood. When I think about things and I ask, what do you forget? Please, I'm going to ask you, don't forget certain things. Peter's going to remind us that there's a lion out in the world and he's stalking me at this very moment. That picture just kind of is haunting, isn't it? Think about a lion, if you think about him peeking up over and he's been stalking you, and now all of a sudden you turn around and there he is, and you can see those eyes looking right at you. And you think, I guess I've been invited for lunch. And it's a scary thought to think of Today, when I got up, I didn't, when I got outside in my car and drove here, I was not of the awareness that there was a lion right behind me. And he was stalking me. And when you turn on the computer, or when you start speaking with someone that could lead to a lie, or whatever it might be, Satan is there in the shadows, lurking and ready to lurch to kill. And I need to be reminded of that every day, that I'm at war. And that I'm a soldier, and I can never walk out of my room without my fatigue zone, without the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. I need to be reminded of those things on a regular basis. If I don't, then I'm going to be prey. I will be lunch. What do you forget? In 2 Peter chapter 1, in the opening of your text, if you'll go back to verse 9 with me, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. After telling us that we are to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he then says to us in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things," what he just mentioned, "is short-sighted." It means he has, it's the word, myopia. He is short, he's nearsighted, he's short-sighted. It's, in other words, he can't see to the distance, he can't see beyond the end of his nose, as it were. He's short-sighted, even to blindness. Even the macular degeneration has set in, and now he is completely, he's dark in the world. He can't see anything. And why is that? And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What would lead me to commit a sin? To forget that Satan is lurching at me? What would make me forget the death of Jesus Christ upon Calvary? What would make me forget such an historic event? It's because I've forgotten that I was cleansed from my old sins. I forgot what God has done for me, and therefore I will take this just for granted. And I will take this just for granted. I've forgotten. And so I'm not motivated to live a pure and holy life and perfect holiness in the fear of God. What do you forget? In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12 again in our text, let's go back. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. When he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter has got something bearing on his heart before he dies, and he knows that the Lord has just told him he's going to die. And so he's going to give this last will and testament to these people that he loves so much. Looking at that word, when he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you," he's putting it in writing. And he's saying, and I know, in fact, he would later tell us in the latter part of chapter 1, that the things he's writing are from the Holy Spirit. He knows he's writing the New Testament. He knows what he is writing will be there 2,000 years from now, that men like me will be standing up there and preaching these very words that he's penning at this moment. That's interesting, isn't it? That Peter knows he's writing the New Testament. And therefore, this would be read not only by the people that he's writing to, but it'd be read by generation after generation and generations yet unborn. And that here we are today reading the things that we can know and be established in. Isn't that great? To know that Peter could go to his grave content with the fact that what he was writing was from the Holy Spirit and it would be propagated all around the world. And that we could know. In fact, that is an interesting word. The word eido is the idea that my eyes can see. In other words, you ever heard that phrase, seeing is what? Believing. If you want somebody who is an eyewitness at a murder, you can't get any better in a court of trial than that. When you bring somebody who actually saw the murder take place instead of just circumstantial evidence, you've got an eyewitness to the case. And in other words, it's somebody who says, "I know he did it." And that's what Peter is saying, is that you can know, you can perceive as with the eyes. Even though you didn't see him die, even though you didn't see the things that Jesus did, you can know them for a fact as if you had seen them. You can know them and be established in the present truth. The word established means to be set in concrete, as we would say it in our world today. Be set in stone is the way they would say it. That the truth that you have is set like in concrete. That it's just going to be there and it's not going anywhere. And he says, I'm writing these things so that when you can know them and be established, and he calls it the present truth. You gotta love what he's telling them here. He knows what he's writing is called the present truth. Jude would put it another way, but the same thing. He would say, "I found it necessary to write to you of the common salvation, and exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was one time for all time, as the Greek would put it, one time for all time, been given to the saints. In other words, it is established. It is the present truth. And the word present means present. And it doesn't mean it's past or future. It is present and always continuous present tense. The truth that will never change. There's never going to be an amendment to this Constitution. There's never going to be anything where anybody can raise their hand and say, I don't like that. Let's change the wording here or there. The present truth means what's written is written. And when it's there, it's not going to ever change ever again. And it's this book that Peter was writing and Paul and others like them that it's going to be opened on the day of judgment, and we're going to be judged from the things that are written in it. Jesus tells us in John 12, verse 48, the things that he wrote unto you, they will judge you in the last day. That's why Peter could tell me it's the present truth. I love that idea that what I've got now is what Peter wrote, and it hasn't changed, not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. Not a jot or a tittle has changed. And Peter is going to give them something that he knows will last through their lifetime. If you'll just hang on to these few things, he's saying, you'll be saved. You can make, as he's going to tell us, your calling and your election sure, certain. How many of us want to feel that way? That when we read 2 Peter in books like that, and we just simply say, that's the present truth. It's the truth that can save me. I can come to the end of my faith, the salvation of my soul, and I can stand before God without any fear that when I stand before Him, He will tell me, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. I can have a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. In 2 Peter 1, verse 13, he goes on to say, yes, and I think it's right. As long as I am in this tent. Now stop just for a second and think about Peter writing those words. And he looks at his body and he sees himself as nothing more than just in a tent. You know what a tent is if you've been doing scouting or anything like that and you've been out camping and stuff. You just set up a pup tent. And it's not something you're going to live in on a permanent basis. It's just up for the night or maybe for a couple of nights, and then you pitch the tent and you move on. And he's looking at his life like that and he's saying, my life is nothing more than just, this physical body is nothing but a tabernacle or a tent. And it says, as long as I'm in this little tent right here, this temporary dwelling, I'm going to then stir you up by reminding you of certain things. Knowing something that I'm going to put off this tent. I've got to strike the pegs. I'm going to pull up the tent pegs and I'm going on. I'm moving on. In fact, it's going to be pretty soon. Jesus himself told me back in John 21, he says, one day they're going to take you and they're going to put your hands out in front of you and they're going to bind you and lead you where you don't want to go. Signifying by what death he would die. And Peter got a little concerned about that and said, what about John? And he says, I don't care if John lives forever. And so the word got out that John would never die. Of course, that wasn't true. But the idea was that Peter said, you mean I'm going to be martyred? He goes, that's right. They're going to be captured. You're going to be killed for your faith. You denied me three times, but one day you're going to stand with that word, I believe in Jesus Christ. You're not going to deny me, and they're going to kill you for it. And he says, now here I am, and this is going to happen now. And so I'm okay with that. It's just a temporary dwelling. I'm going to my permanent home anyway, so it's okay. And so he says, before I do, I want to give my last will and testament. I want to write certain things down, and I want you to have them settled, set, established in your heart. Think about a dying man's last words. I just pulled out a couple that I like when I think about history. Nathan Hale was just a 21-year-old boy. He had been asked, George Washington needed some information on the enemy side in New York City, and he needed somebody. And Nathan Hale was a school teacher, and he was known as a school teacher. And so he could dress up like a school teacher, and he could go into the behind enemy lines, and he got certain information. He wrote it down, and he was trying to get back across the lines, and the British got him. And they found in his satchel all the information. They knew he was a spy, and so they were going to hang him. And as he was about to be hung, they said, any last words? And he says, I regret, but I have but one life to lose for my country. And that's gone down in history, hasn't it? You probably have forgotten it. I also like Captain James Lawrence when the USS Chesapeake in the War of 1812. Great book if you want to read about the Chesapeake versus the Shannon, the British ship. And then you got that. And he says when he got shot and he knew he was dying, he turns to his men. He says, don't give up the ship. Fight till she sinks. And that became the motto of the U.S. Navy. Peter can probably tell you a little bit about that. But just the idea of dying men giving last words and how famous they might be. You're gonna probably try to say the best words you can to remind people of what they need to be remembering. Biblically speaking, instead of historically, we can look at the dying words of other men who've gone before us. Think about Stephen. Wouldn't it be great to know your last words were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," echoing the very words of Jesus on Calvary's cross when he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." And the Lord Jesus received my spirit. Great last words to speak as you're looking up and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God giving you a standing ovation. And you think about Samson, and he's saying, "Lord, one last time, give me my strength back and let me die with the Philistines." And you think about something like that. Those were his last words. What about others in the case of, let's say, the Apostle Paul? When Peter talked about how he was going to give his last words, I remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Some of the last thoughts, Peter was talking about he was going to decease. And the word decease is interesting. It's the word exodus. The word exit right there. The exodus, it means you're going out. And Peter's looking at the idea, says, after my decease, and he looks at death as just simply a walking out of a door. That's how he sees it. I'm just exiting. Leaving this tent behind and moving on to a better place. Paul looked at it and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Look, think about somebody who's been on a business trip. He's been gone for a couple of weeks and he wants to go home. And finally, just in a fatigued state, he goes to the airport and he looks on the monitor and he sees the airplane is on schedule. And you can get on the plane and you know you're what? You're looking at departures. Before, 2 weeks before, you look at departures, you go, I got to leave my family. But now you're looking at departures and I'm going home. And that's the way Paul looked at it. He says, I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. Isn't that great? Just a libation. I'm a libation for God. Isn't that great that I'm pouring it out in the name of God, my life. And I'm just departing. And then that great. And then he goes on to say in his last written words were, if you read 2 Timothy, written from the Mamertine prison before he was executed, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Those are the last written words of the Apostle Paul. I think about, man, those would be great words to be remembered by. But what Peter is saying here, if the last spoken words that we have of Peter, ironically, is back in Acts 15, which would have been many years before he actually died. But the last ones we have recorded that he did not actually write was, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they at that conference with the other apostles and elders. That's the last words we have actually spoken by Peter. That's pretty good words. But look at the last words that he wrote in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Great words to remember. The last things that I want you to remember is to grow in God's grace and grow in God's knowledge. Why? Because that'll save your soul. And so that said, look at the spiritual amnesia that we've got here. The dementia sometimes that's setting in with our lives. The spiritual amnesia that we forget. And James reminds us that there's a man who looks into the perfect law of liberty. And then he forgets what kind of man he is. He sees the sin that is there. He's looking at himself, the man in the mirror, and he can see himself. And he knows he needs to do some change, needs to repent, needs to make some corrections in his life. And he does nothing for it. And he walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. He's but a hearer, he's not a doer. And that man will be lost. And so he says, don't be like that. When you read the Bible, he says, read it again for learning. Read it so that you'll never forget. Now, I caution as we talk about what we're going to say about God's checklist for forgetful people. God has written, and he's going to give us a list of things, and I'm going to ask you to consider them. I thought about printing them off and giving them to you, and I might yet do that. But God's put a checklist for forgetful people, like all of us. And there are certain passages in the Bible where if you just look and say, yeah, if I could just do those six things, God says I'll be saved. But I caution you, before I jump into that, I want to give you a caveat here on that, is the idea that we're not living by just simply checklist. And just like a Pharisee would legalistically say, look, check, 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 check. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus rattles off some of the commandments of God. Look at the fourth commandment, fifth commandment, sixth commandment, seventh. And he goes, well, I've done all those things. So what lack I yet? And what Jesus hadn't listed was the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he says, so I want you to sell all you have, go and sell, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll be my disciple. You can inherit eternal life. And he went away sorrowful because he wasn't going to do that. In other words, he lived a life of a checklist. I've done that, check, 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 check. And he probably thought, I'd also don't covet. But now, push come to shove, rubber meets the road, Jesus said, let's find out. Sell everything that you've got, give to the poor and follow me. And he wouldn't do it, so he couldn't check that one off now. We're not living by checklist in that regard. God's not telling us that we can be saved by these kind of works in that respect. But let me tell you what Jesus himself has said. When living in Christ and then those who follow him call Christians, Christianity, the Bible tells me in John 8 and verse 29, he who sent me is with me. And then he says, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Christians, by walking by faith, are always saying, God, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? A servant does stuff. And God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to please you. What can I do for you today? And it's an attitude of gratitude. Of God, you've done this for me. What can I do for you? And God gives us things to do. Faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him and to finish the work. Not just start it, but finish it. When I think about that, I'm going to give you just a few and we close our lesson. I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about what can I do to finish the work that God gave me to do. Ladies, I got one for you here in Proverbs 31. You look at this list and you go, whoa, that's not fair. Let's look at all that stuff. And how am I going to go over to the other sea and buy a tapestry and stuff like that? You miss the point if you're reading Proverbs 31 that way. Proverbs 31 can be easily summarized in just a few words, a few concepts of somebody who loves her husband, who loves her children, and who's diligent and faithful to her charge. She sees her duty that God has given to her as a wife and as a mother, and she does it. That's basically what a worthy woman is. And who can find a virtuous and a worthy woman like that? The Bible gives you a list of things that says, here's some things you can be looking at. Here's some things you can implement in the 21st century. Yeah, this is written 3,000 years ago. You're not going to put your hand to the distaff these days. But there's other things you can do. You can be industrious about caring for your family. And you're a worthy woman if you can do that. And so here's a list of things you can think about. I think about in Matthew chapter 5 for all of us who are Christians. God gives me a checklist in this regard. He says, be poor in spirit. You'll be a kingdom citizen. Mourn over your sins and I'll comfort you. You be meek and you'll inherit the earth. You hunger and thirst for righteousness and I'm going to fill you up. You be merciful to others and I'll show mercy to you. You be pure in heart and I'll let you see me. You be a peacemaker and you'll be my child. And you be even willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and I'll make you in my kingdom. I mean, that's a pretty good list. A kingdom citizen, a Christian, looks like that. Those eight principles tell me that's Christianity in a nutshell. And if I can do those things, if I can take on those attitudes, which is what a beatitude is in regard, it's just the idea of these are beautiful attitudes that I can take into my life and I'll be blessed like that. What about in Romans 12? I just kind of went through my Bible and just picked out a few. And in Romans 12, I stopped in Romans 12, I got it highlighted in my Bible and said, hey, look here. If God gives certain gifts to certain people, and I can't do all of these things, he tells me you can't do all of these, but what can I do that I can check off and say, I'm working on that. God gifted me with this talent. I'm going to use it. Maybe it's prophecy. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's exhortation. Maybe it's making money and being able to give to others. Maybe it's leading. Maybe it's showing mercy. Whatever it might be, let me weep with those who weep. Let me rejoice with those who rejoice. And if I can do those things, I am being pleasing to him in as I walk in this world. That's the things I don't forget. Don't forget certain things. And Paul lays it out for you and says, well, what about this? Can you do this? I know you can't do all of these things, but can you do this? Can you do this? All of us in this room can do some of these things. And so take that list and see what you can do. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to elaborate because Andy's going to spend an entire year on it. But just look at the list and ask yourself in the relationship you have to your wife, with your children, with your workmates, and with your schoolmates. Does love suffer long? Am I long-suffering or am I short-fused? Is it kind? Do I envy? Do I parade myself? Do I want to be seen? Do I want to be heard? Do I don't want to be... Am I puffed up? Am I behaving rudely? And on you could go with that list of 1 Corinthians 13 that Andy's going to preach to us on. And you ask yourself, in my relationship with my wife or my husband, am I practicing this? And if so, then God's pleased with me. And so, don't let me forget what love looks like. It's easy for me to say to my wife, I love you. But if I look down this list and I check it off and say, with my wife, I am suffering long. With my wife, I am kind. With my wife, I'm not envying her blessings. With my wife, I am not being puffed up, and so forth. And inject that concept into that word. In Galatians chapter 5 is another spiritual checklist, if you're a forgetful person. He just rattled it off and he says, when you say, well, I don't feel saved. I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm making a connection with God. Friend, that's why this passage is there. In Galatians 5, in just two verses, 22 and 23, Galatians 5, he says, here it is. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It doesn't mean you've reached the epitome of all of those things. In fact, you won't ever reach the pinnacle of any of those things. But it simply means, are you moving in that direction? Do you feel like God's blessing you with love? And there's joy, some joys in your life, and there's some peace in your life. These are manifestations that you're bearing fruit and that God is blessing you. We often get to thinking, well, I've got to go out here and I've got to hear a message verbally from God, or I've got to get a sign from God or something like that. God's giving you all the signs you'll ever need. If you're looking at your own life as you see that man in the mirror and you say, I feel loved. I feel at peace. I feel these things coming in my life because I'm reading my Bible and I'm doing what God says, and therefore the fruit of the Spirit is being borne out. These are byproducts of me being involved with my faith. It's not something I go out and say, tomorrow I'm going to gain more love today. You can't do that. It comes your way as a byproduct of living the faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, you hear me talking about this all the time. Don't ever walk out of a room, like I said a few moments ago as we started our lesson, walk out of the room without ever putting on your army fatigues. Putting on that helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, and your belt of truth, and your shoes of peace, and your shield of faith, and your sword of the Spirit. And then manifest it all in prayer, as it says in verse 18. When you've done that, that Satan could be a roaring lion lurking and lurching for you, and he can't get you. You resist him steadfast in the faith. You're able to ward off all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's a good thing to think about every morning, having on your mirror, your bathroom mirror, or your bedroom mirror, or particularly on your rear view mirror in your car, that you have, I put on the armor of God so that when Satan attacks me today, and he certainly will, that I'm going to be ready for him. He's not going to get me again. In Philippians 4, I love this passage. There's another checklist you can do. Whatever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. He said, think, meditate on these things. He went on to say in the very next verse, and the God of peace will be with you. So stop and think about it. Here's just, he lest, okay, I'm struggling with the lust of the flesh. I'm struck with the lust of the eyes. I'm struggling with these things. Okay, then here's what you think on. You got to replace that bad stuff with the good stuff. If you leave it empty, it'll come back sevenfold worse. So what do? You think on things that are true and honest and just and pure. You go down the list and then you list certain things. I just recently had a Bible study of the guy who had a lot of problems with pornography. And he was going through this, and I said, well, here's what you do. Give me five things that you know that are true. Write them down. Five things that you know that are honest. Write them down. Five things you know that are just and pure and lovely. You write those down, and every time you get one of these thoughts, you replace it with one of these things that you've already written down. What is true? That's not true. That's not true. This is true. And this helps you as you go through it to be able to fight off the fiery darts of the wicked one. Looking at another one in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a great checklist that I like. I keep around. To warn the unruly. To comfort the faint-hearted. To uphold the weak. To be patient with all. And so forth. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 through 22. Get that list and go through it and say, hey, there's some things I can do. I can comfort the faint-hearted. I can hold fast what is good. I can abstain from that which is evil. And be reminded of those things. He just rattled off in simple verses, easy words, pray without ceasing. That's the whole verse. Rejoice always. That's the whole verse. Those are pretty good. Those are easy things to remember. Drawing our lesson to a conclusion, then look at the idea that in Titus, there's something for everybody. Respect is what I call it. Respect. Older men have to have respect for the younger. Older women have to have respect for the younger women. Younger men have to have respect for the older men. Younger women have to have respect for the older women. And you do that by getting along with each other. And here's how you do it. He rattles off a number of things. Says, if you do these older men, this is how you show respect. You do these younger men, this is how you show respect. And you do these things, and you'll be socially functional in the church. You'll be what you ought to be before God. And so don't forget to have this kind of respect. The passage that, of course, we'll spend time on next Sunday is the verses 5 through 7 of 2 Peter 1. Or next month, I mean. The virtue, knowledge, and so forth in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. But here is a simple thing that he says, if you do these things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful, Galatians 5, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an entrance will be granted to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. He said, if you do these eight things, you're going to heaven. You're bearing fruit. You get the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness. You have all those things come your way. And, by the way, you get to go to heaven too. Those eight things. Take a Christian and you say, man, this is kind of overwhelming. How am I supposed to learn all this stuff? I said, take eight things, eight baby steps here. This is what faith looks like in the Bible. If you do these things, you go to heaven. We won't spend time here, but I love these one another verses. I'll go through them all the time. There's 103 of them in the New Testament. 103 one another's in the Bible. And they're great. It's just telling us how we get along with one another. As a preacher, I have my own list. I keep right inside there. This is what I have to look at on a regular basis. This is who I'm supposed to be. This is who Andy's supposed to be. Anybody who claims to be a gospel preacher, he's got to be these things. These are the marching orders. These are what a preacher looks like. Here's what an elder looks like. These are things I have to remind myself of. You're qualified, but you can only remain qualified. If you ever disqualify yourself, if any of those things don't become part of your life, then you're not an elder anymore. You're not a true shepherd. You've got to remain qualified to remain a shepherd. And so I try to go through this list, and I have to go through the checklist and remind myself this is what God's leaders look like. Not just elders, but these are what deacons should look like. This is what every Christian, by the way, every one of these responsibilities you have on here, every last one of them are to all Christians. Unless you want to remain single the rest of your life, and that's okay. But if you're married, you've got to be the husband of one wife, so forth. These are all responsibilities that lead to great leadership. If you want to have great leadership as a mother, as a dad, as a businessman, this is your marching orders. I'm going to close my lesson on that. I just wanted to give you God's checklist for forgetful people. Are you a forgetful person? Then there maybe was a checklist in that maybe triggered your mind and said, hey, I need that one. If you like to have the whole sermon outlines, nobody ever asked me for my outlines, but you're welcome to them. I'll send it in email. I'll run your copies off. But what I want you to do is I want you to be motivated to say, I can do that. Peter said, I am going to die and I want to remind you of these things that you may know them and be established in them in this present truth. The things that I just gave you were the present truth. They're the truth that will stand there on the day of judgment when God opens the book and He says, well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's the grace of God. You need to obey the gospel today. We encourage you that there is a checklist there too. The Bible says, repent. Are you a sinner? You need to repent. The Bible says to confess Jesus Christ. Have you checked that off? Is Jesus Lord of your life? And the Bible, through Jesus Christ, says, if you're baptized, you can be saved. And I'll remit all of your sins. And I'll call you my own. And I'll bless you through the remainder of your life. And I'll save you with eternal life. Jesus says there's a checklist for you. If you're not a Christian, all those things that I've been showing you up to this point are worthless until you become one of His. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. While together we stand, while we sing.